Bible tells us to be doers of the word and not just hearers. And so I want to begin this morning by asking all of you, are you doing the things the Lord is showing us from His Word? God wants to raise up warriors to take back ground that the enemy has stolen. And if we're going to be warriors, we must be Spirit-filled. And if we're going to be Spirit-filled, we must be doers of the Word. The Spirit-filled life is ours as we fully trust what God says is true and completely obey what God says to do. As the old hymn says, trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. My question is, have you? Are you believing all that God says is true? And are you doing everything He says for you to do? We've also been challenged to ask the Lord in these days this question. Lord, have I grieved you? I challenged you to do that a couple of weeks ago. Have you asked that question? Have you asked the Lord if you've grieved Him? And have you been willing to do what the Lord tells you in response to that prayer? These are important things, my brothers and sisters. And we cannot get to where we need to be. We're going to continue to languish unless we trust and obey. We've also talked about the fact that the Spirit-filled life is ours as we saturate our minds with God's Word. Are you? Have you taken any steps since being challenged with that last week to put into practice those simple steps we gave you about putting the Word of God in your mind? Matter of fact, Father, I just want to pause and pray right now. Make us doers of the Word. Father, we can hear all kinds of stuff and all good information, even biblical stuff. But if we don't put it into practice, our lives will never change. Help us to be doers of your word, in Jesus' name. Today, we want to look at how being thankful is a necessary part of the Spirit-filled life. So let's go over the list again. We need to learn to believe everything that God says is true to be true, including the fact that we are dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. All those wonderful truths from Romans chapter 6. And then we've talked about the very important task of being obedient and what is the direction of our life and where are we headed? Are we headed in a good direction? Are we growing in the things of God? And we've talked about the need to fill our minds with the Word. And we've talked about how we need to saturate our minds with Scripture. And today now we add another component, the next part of Romans chapter 8, and that is being thankful. Romans 8 verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. The first phrase in verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors. When Paul says therefore, we go back to what he's just said. Why is therefore there for? What's it there for? And what has Paul just told us? Well, we are indebted to God because God sent His Son to save us from our sin. And the Son sent the Holy Spirit into our lives so that all of the life of God and all the power of God could fill our lives. Therefore, brethren, because of these things, we are debtors. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I am staggered by God's grace. When I stop and think about the fact that I was a lost sinner headed for hell. And God sent his son to save me, to pull me out of that situation and change my eternal destiny. There I was in the slave market of sin, hopeless and helpless to gain my freedom. And then he stepped in. He stepped up to the plate, if you will, and he paid the price for my freedom. And he bought me out of the slave market of sin. And he didn't just buy my freedom and say, now you're free, you're free to go. But God not only bought me out of the slave market of sin, but when he did so, he made me his very own. Mm-hmm. And then, after saving my soul, he has lavished on me the riches of his goodness and grace. I stand before you to say this. I owe him everything. Everything. And then I ask myself, how could I repay God for what he's done for me? God does not expect me to repay my debt with money or acts of service. Matter of fact, how could I? How much money could I possibly give to repay my debt? How much could I possibly do with my life in acts of service that would repay my debt? So what is it that, if he says here we're debtors to God, what does that mean? And here's what I've come up with. While God does not expect me to be able to repay my debt ever with anything I could ever give or do, here's what he does expect. He expects me to be grateful. And I submit to you that grateful people are wonderful people. And ungrateful people, well, not so much. Gratitude's a wonderful trait. It's a very powerful characteristic. And when you stop and think about it, when Paul says that we are debtors, is this not what he's talking about? Now, if you are grateful to God, then you will give and you will serve. But you see, we can actually start doing things out of some legalistic tendency or out of some other kind of mindset. But here's what God wants from us. He wants us to do all of this out of gratitude towards him. That's why the Bible here says we are debtors. And notice with me that I owe God this debt of gratitude. Therefore, the Christian life is a thankful life. Here's how we should live our lives if we know Jesus and we understand what he's done for us. We should spend all of our days living in such a way that says, thank you, Lord. Some have said it this way, the Christian life is a thank you life. Notice also that Paul's statement here, we are debtors, and he immediately says, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Now think about this. Paul is saying, therefore, in light of all that God has done for you and me, in light of all of his grace and mercy in Jesus Christ and all the way he's lavished us with his goodness, how could we possibly think that we're a debtor to the flesh, to live according to the flesh? I submit to you that this is the ultimate insult to God. To be ungrateful to him after all that he's done for us. We owe God everything and we owe nothing to our flesh. As a matter of fact, the corruption of our flesh is what Jesus died to set us free from. Therefore, the carnal life, the self-centered life, are you listening, is a thankless life. I submit to you that if you're living a selfish life, you're not grateful to God. That's what I'm submitting to you. Because if you're grateful to the Lord, truly grateful, it'll show up in the way you live, in the way you act, and the way you respond to situations. That's how important gratitude is to the Lord. As a matter of fact, I want to share with you a couple of scriptures that bring this out very clearly. First of all, Romans 1:21 talking about how the Gentile world has rejected God. Listen to what is said. Romans 1:21. Although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. So here's the picture. We know about God, we know He's there, but we don't bring Him glory. We don't live for Him. What's the first evidence of that? Nor were thankful. They weren't thankful. That's the first expression that God tells us about when people have turned away from Him. They're not thankful. But became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Paul later in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, in describing the characteristics of the self-filled life that gets worse and worse as we get closer to the end, he says, "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents." Listen to the next two words. Unthankful, unholy. Isn't that interesting? When you're unthankful, you're unholy. Am I saying it right? Isn't that what Scripture has told us? So a major characteristic of a self-centered life is a lack of gratitude. Now, to live a thankless life is irreverent. It's very disrespectful to God. If you claim to be a Christian, but you're living a thankless life, you are doing Him great injustice and disrespect. When we're not thankful to God, we live dark lives that disrespect Him. Being unthankful, we end up being unholy. And then we sanctify this whole mess, this unholy mess, by slapping a label on our life that says, "I believe in God. I'm living for myself. I'm thinking about is money, and I want to do what I want to do, but I believe in God." What does that look like? It looks very disrespectful to the God that we say we believe in. Yes, it does. I believe in God. This is not only irreverent and disrespectful, it's foolish, because notice what else Paul says here in Romans. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. So get the picture. Jesus came to set us free from selfishness. He came to set us free from our sin. And we say we're saved, but we continue to live what we want. And all the while we're trying to get what we want for ourselves, we're dying. That's what the Bible says. We're dying on the inside. Our relationships are dying. And I submit to you that if you really know Jesus and you've experienced His love, gratitude will well up in you. And gratitude is what God says we're indebted to Him for. Therefore, enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to You forever. And it is good to give thanks to the Lord. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts and be thankful. And then the simple phrase from 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Listen to this one. In everything, give thanks. Whoa. In everything, give thanks. It does not say that we are supposed to be thankful for everything. It says in everything, be grateful to God. Don't lose your sense of gratitude, my brothers and sisters. Now there is as I got ready for this message, I came to realize that there is a phrase in the Bible that I believe God has put there so often that it becomes the expression of why we should be thankful. And this phrase this saying in Scripture is this: Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Say that with me. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. This exact phrase that we just quoted together appears, get this, 5 times throughout the book of Psalms. 5 times. Now let's look at the instruction of this verse. What does it tell us to do? It tells us, oh, give thanks to the Lord. That's what we're supposed to do, right? Then he tells us why we should give thanks. Oh, give thanks to the Lord for, or because, what? He is good. And because God is good, we should give Him thanks. And then it says a second thing. The primary way that He shows His goodness is by extending mercy to us. And because He is merciful, we are to give Him thanks. Oh, give thanks to the Lord because He is good, and because His mercy towards us endures forever. Now listen very carefully. One of Satan's primary ways to attack God and then attack us because we belong to God is this. Listen. To impugn His goodness, or to attack His goodness. This is a primary weapon where Satan, if Satan can get you to doubt the goodness of God, he has won a victory in your life. The original sin that happened in the Garden of Eden is an example of this. Listen for it as I read what Satan said to Eve in the temptation, the original temptation. You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, this fruit that he tells you that you are not supposed to eat, but in the day you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. This was a blatant attack on God's integrity, was it not? God said, do not eat of this fruit or you'll die. Satan says, you really won't die. What's really going to happen is you're going to become like God and know good from evil. In other words, here's the temptation. Here's the subtlety. He is saying basically this. God is purposely hiding something from you, Eve. Something very good. He doesn't want you to have it. And so it is today. The enemy wants us to believe that God is less than good. Look at all the things of your life and your circumstances. Would a good God allow this to happen to you? That's the temptation. Are you listening? I would submit to you that every single one of us in this room and everyone who would listen to this sermon on tape, on CD, has been tempted in this way. Every single one of us. We have been tempted to doubt that God is good. Without a doubt, that's happened. How have you handled that temptation? Now, one of the Psalms where our key verse is found is Psalm 107. Would you turn there? Psalm 107. And in this psalm, we have this key verse that I just shared with you. And following that, throughout the psalm, are 4 expressions of how God is good to us, and therefore why we should be thankful to Him. Psalm 107. Now, first of all, let's say this phrase together. It should be on the screen. Oh, here we go. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. And then in the rest of the psalm, we see 4 sections of the psalm where this phrase is heard about His goodness. The first one is the section in verses 4 through 9, where we see God's goodness to his people in his provision of daily needs. He summarizes this section beginning at verse 8. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. My brothers and sisters, he does not say that we will never have a longing soul. But he says that when our soul is longing for something, God will always, are you listening? He will always satisfy our soul. He does not say that we'll never be hungry. But when we are hungry, in our soul, as well as our body, God has promised to fill the hungry soul with goodness. Therefore, we are to be thankful for our daily bread. Amen? I would say that probably everybody here this morning had breakfast. If you didn't have any food to eat, we're here to help you. God loves you. But probably all of us had some nourishment this morning. We should be thankful for that. Our daily bread. But listen, he not only wants to meet our creature needs in the sense of our physical bodies, but he also wants to do it in our soul. God is good because, why? Because he fills the longing soul, satisfies it, and fills the hungry soul with goodness. So that's the first section. God is good. How is God good? He is good because he meets our deepest needs, physically and emotionally. Second section is verses 10 through 16. Here, we see God's goodness to his people in delivering them from bondage. And it is summarized for us in this section in verses 15 and 16. Oh, that men, here's the same phrase, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. He's talking about liberating us, liberating his people, and that same liberating power has come to us as well. Is he talking about social freedom here? Well, he does talk about delivering his people from Egyptian bondage, but I believe the application is freedom in every way, especially in our soul. Freedom. Thirdly, God's goodness to his people is seen in delivering them from affliction, verses 17 through 22. And you can read the other verses at your leisure, but notice the summary in verse 20. He sent his word and healed them. Now, why do people need to be healed? Because they're sick or wounded, right? God never promised you'd never get sick. God never promised you'd never be wounded. But here's what he did promise. He'll always heal you. Can I hear an amen this morning? This is what he said. God is good. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And then the fourth section that highlights his goodness is verses 23 through 32. And in this section, God's goodness to his people is seen in providing calm and quiet in the midst of their storms. Anybody have any storms in your life? You know, are you in a bad spot? Listen to what God says here, summarized in verse 29 and following. He calms the storm. Again, the only reason God can calm a storm is because you have to have a storm. Are you with me? Oh, there's a storm in my life. God doesn't love me. He wants to calm the storm. And then he says, so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. That means peaceful. So he guides them to their desired haven. Please don't misunderstand these verses. This does not mean you'll have a life of ease and never be hurt again. It means that on the inside, with Christ in your life, you are quiet. There's peace. He has delivered you from the storm that's raging on the inside of you. Oh, yes, he will. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And then the last verse of Psalm 107 sort of summarizes this. Notice what it says. Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Psalm 107. So, get the picture. Psalm 107, our key verse, we'll give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. And the rest of the psalm is all about what? His goodness, highlighting His goodness. Now there's another psalm I found, and that's Psalm 136. Turn there if you would. Psalm 136. This psalm also begins with the very same phrase, but this psalm is extolling and praising God for His mercy. And those are the two things that the key verse is telling us. Be thankful to the Lord. Number one, He's good. Number two, His mercy endures forever. So here's what I want us to do. This psalm is, the entire psalm is an expression of thanksgiving for God's enduring mercy. So what I would like for us to do is do this responsively. And rather than reading it from your Bible, it might be a little bit different than what I'm saying. So if you'll just put your Bible aside a moment and just stand with me. And your part's going to be in gold letters. So every time you, and it's going to be real easy because you're going to say the same thing every time, okay? So let's all stand in honor to the Lord and in honor of His word. And let us say responsibly, Psalm 107. Father, I pray right now that the Spirit of the Lord will help us to understand Your great mercy in Jesus' name. All right. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords. To Him who alone does great wonders. To Him who by wisdom made the heavens. Think about what you're saying. Spirit of God, put it in our hearts. To Him who laid out the earth above the waters. To Him who made great lights. The sun to rule by day. The moon and stars to rule by night. To Him who struck Egypt in their firstborn. And brought out Israel from among them. With a strong hand and with an outstretched arm. To Him who divided the Red Sea in two. And made Israel pass through the midst of it. But overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. To Him who led His people through the wilderness. To Him who struck down great kings and slew famous kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites. And Og, king of Bashan. And gave their land as a heritage. A heritage to Israel, His servant. Who remembered us in our lowly state and rescued us from our enemies, who gives food to all flesh. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for His mercy endures forever. Thank you. You may be seated. You see, all that God does for us flows out of His goodness and in His expression of His mercy. Now let's talk about the time we have remaining. Let's talk about mercy. Please listen carefully. The word mercy indicates kindness and pity towards the wretched or the afflicted. That is, God shows kindness and pity to those who cannot help themselves, that's the afflicted, and who do not deserve His help, that's the wretched. Therefore, let us give you this definition of mercy. Mercy is God withholding from us what we deserve, and in grace giving us what we do not deserve. So when you think about mercy, what do people say in a court of law, especially before kings of old, what would they do? They would ask for mercy. And the king had the power and the authority to grant forgiveness or pardon. But when you're guilty, and we're all guilty, we need mercy. My brothers and sisters, we need mercy from God. Therefore, our gratitude towards the Lord will grow exponentially when we stop and remember what it is we actually deserve. Here's my train of thought. How well am I acquainted with mercy? How many of us really have a deep understanding of the fact that a holy God has shown mercy to us? Here's the way you amplify that. By stopping to consider what would happen to us if God had not shown us mercy. In other words, if God had given us what we deserve. The Bible says, the soul that sins shall die. And our sins have separated us from God. This is what we deserve. Death and separation from God. And to be put away from His presence forever. That's what we deserve. I said we deserve to be put away from God forever. And that is called damnation. It's called damnation. I said it's called damnation. I'm emphasizing something so it'll sink in. In other words, we deserve to go to hell. That's what you deserve. That's what I deserve. Now notice the description of those who will not be in heaven. Are you ready for this? These are the ones in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. This is a description of those who will not make it to heaven. Let's look at it. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now let's look at this verse for a minute. Let's break it down. First of all, he says that cowardly people will be in hell. They won't be in heaven. The word cowardly means timid and fearful. Have you ever shrunk back in timidity and fear when you should have obeyed God? Then you're guilty of being cowardly. Look at the next phrase, unbelieving. Well, the word unbelieving simply means failing to trust and believe in God. Have you ever failed to trust and believe in God in situations that you faced? And then the word abominable. You say, well, I'm off the hook there. But really, the word abominable simply means to do things that are abhorrent to God. And I could give you a long list, and I can guarantee you, your name would be, you'd be guilty, and so would I, of those things. Maybe not all of them, but many of them. So we're guilty there too. Murderers, oh, okay, I've never killed anybody. But what did Jesus say? He said, if you hate someone in your heart, you're guilty of murder. Actually, he said, without a cause. Have you ever hated anyone? Feelings and thoughts of hatred towards someone? And then he says the sexually immoral. But Jesus said if you lust in your heart, you're guilty of adultery. Have you ever hated someone? Have you ever lusted in your heart? I'm guilty on all these points so far. How about you? And then he says sorcerers will not be in heaven. What does that mean? Well, sorcery is putting trust in a power other than God's, whether it be witchcraft or some other thing. As a matter of fact, the Greek word here is pharmakeis, and I may not be pronouncing that correctly, but it's the word we get pharmacy from, drugs. You know who's behind all drug use? Satan. Here's the point. When we depend on something other than God, we are really guilty of sorcery. And then the last one is idolaters. What's an idolater? An idolater is someone who puts something, anything, on the level of God or even ahead of God. Have you ever put something ahead of God in your life? You see, here's the point. The people that God says are going to be in hell one day are people like you and me. So if we are guilty of these things, we deserve the judgment of being separated from God forever. I want you to think about that. I want you to really think about that. And the next time something difficult happens to you and you say, I don't deserve this, remember what you do deserve. And this is the way, my brothers and sisters, where in everything we give thanks. So here we are, sinners, condemned and unclean. Hopeless, helpless. We've sinned, we've broken your law, we admit it. The only way to not end up in hell is through the mercy of God. The Bible says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. Christ died for us. That's mercy, you see. Have you ever thought about this? When the angels sinned against God, do you realize this? God provided no salvation for them. Fallen angels had no opportunity to be forgiven. God didn't have to provide it for us. But I'm sure glad he did. See? He didn't have to. Don't you ever think God owed you something. He owed us nothing. Nothing but judgment. But he chose to show us mercy. Titus 3 says it this way, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. David's penitent prayer in Psalm 51. And I'd like to sing it and I'd like to ask you maybe to sing it with me. Here's what he said, and we're going to put it to music. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your great compassion, blot out all of my transgressions and wash away all my iniquity. Cleanse me from sin. Best you can, join me. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your great compassion, blot out all of my transgressions and wash away all my iniquity. Cleanse me from sin. Once again, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your great compassion, blot out all of my transgressions and wash away all my iniquity. Cleanse me from sin. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. It is such a privilege to share the Word of God with you by way of this CD. May I ask, what did the Lord say to you today? Because He's always talking to us through His Word. And I guess a more important question is, what will your response be? First of all, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? The central message of the Bible is that God sent His Son into our world to save us. And Jesus willingly paid the price for our salvation by dying on the cross for our sin. 1 John 5:11-13 is such a great passage to sort of put all this together. It says, "This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." Now, the Bible is very clear here. He does not say he who has religion has life. It does not say he who does the best he can has life. But rather, it says he who has the Son, S-O-N, Jesus Christ, has life. The biblical definition of a Christian, then, is someone who has received the Lord Jesus Christ into their heart and life, and by that invitation of faith, they are born again. This is the definition of a believer, a follower of Christ. He goes on to say, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." What a wonderful promise. This assurance that we can know that we, present tense, right now, possess eternal life is such a great gift from our God. So, if you've not made that all-important decision to trust in Christ, I pray that you'll do it even now. Just pray and ask Him that He might come into your life, forgive your sin, and give you the assurance of eternal life. Next, allow me to encourage you to take the steps to grow in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many things that we can do to grow spiritually, but just let me share three or four. First of all, read your Bible. Take a time every day to open its pages and read. This is the very Word of God, His revelation to you, and you will grow spiritually when you read the message of Scripture and take it into your heart. Along with that, number two is to spend time in prayer. Prayer is talking to God, expressing your heart to Him, asking Him questions. You can ask Him anything. This wonderful privilege of conversing with God is now your privilege because Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Thirdly, be faithful to the services of the local church. Oh, it is so important to be in fellowship with other believers and to be under the sound of the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And so as you do this on a regular basis, God will help you to grow. The Holy Spirit is now in you, and He will guide you in all things. Lastly, tell others about your faith. Don't keep it to yourself. But as God gives opportunity, let others know that Jesus is now your Savior, and you have chosen to walk with Him. Well, if there's anything I can do to help you in your spiritual journey, please let me know. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.